Well, good evening. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. Well, I'd like to speak to you tonight about Caleb, the unbeatable Caleb, whom we see here in this chapter at 85 years of age. I'll read the section that we're going to talk about tonight, and then we'll pray. So that would be Joshua chapter 14, beginning at verse 6. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully.' Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years. From the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now, behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there, with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So Joshua blessed him, Caleb, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its powerful work in our hearts. Please, Lord, encourage us on this night with the life of Caleb, and send us forth into the world, Lord, into our own week that is ahead of us with the same kind of strength that you gave to your servant Caleb. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I like money. Now, I didn't say I love money, because if I stood up here and told you that I love money, well, we'd all be in trouble. But I like money. I like our money. I especially like two things about our money. On the back of our bills, it says, "In God we trust." And that's an encouragement to me. Now, I realize that it's very discouraging to a lot of people that our currency says, "In God we trust," and that our nation, by and large, has defected from God. And that is a sad thing. And that brings me a lot of heartache, too. But I still am encouraged that our money says, "In God we trust," in the back. Because I trust in God, and I know that the founding fathers of our nation trusted in God, and we wouldn't be here if it weren't for God, and we wouldn't be here if it weren't for our founding fathers. And that's the other thing I like about our money. I like to remember the people that are on the front of these bills. If they're a dollar bill, and on this dollar bill, as you know, says there's a picture of George Washington. And on this $5 bill here, there's a picture of Abraham Lincoln. And these were truly great men. These were the founding fathers of our nation. And they really trusted in God. Now, if these bills were Hebrew currency, and of course, in antiquity, they didn't have paper money because they didn't have paper. They only had coins. But if, just use your imagination, if these were Hebrew bills, then those bills would also say, "In God we trust." And, of course, Hebrew currency with "In God we trust" on it would have a lot more meaning, because the Hebrews as a nation were under God's rule, unlike our country today. And if you were to look at this as Hebrew currency, you would see, instead of Washington, I think you would see Moses. And instead of Lincoln, here you would see Joshua. And instead of Hamilton, I think he's on the $10 bill, right? You would see Caleb. These are the men, the mighty men of Israel's faith. And we come to tonight to look at some snapshots or vignettes of Caleb. Now, just remember, since it's been a few weeks of looking at the book of Joshua, the basic format of the book of Joshua, chapters 1 through 3 describe the Israelite entering the land. Chapters 5 through 12 describe the Israelites taking the land in battle. And chapters 13 through 21 describe the Israelites taking possession of the land and receiving their inheritance. So we are in that part of the book, chapter 14, which is describing the Israelites as they took possession. In other words, they have already conquered. Like, we have defeated the British. Okay, so you try to mix it into our American history. We've now defeated the British, and we have our independence. And now we set about to possess the land and to live in it. Now, the history of Caleb. Well, we've learned much about the man Joshua, because that's what the book is all about. In fact, Joshua wrote the book that bears his name. And now we're coming to see something of his counterpart, his friend and fellow worker named Caleb. It's interesting that we don't read about Caleb in the book of Joshua until we come to this point, chapter 14 and verse 6. Now, Caleb, I assure you, has not been in hiding while all the events of the war have been taking place in the earlier chapters of Joshua. Caleb has been just as involved and engaged as all of the other courageous Israelites in the work of the conquest. But it's just that now we hear about him as he comes forward to receive his portion of the inheritance and do what needs to be done to get it. So chapter 14 is about Caleb's request. And the actual request of Caleb is found in verse 12. You notice it there. He says to Joshua, "Now give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day." That's his request. He's asking Joshua for that part of the land that is particularly his. And he is ready to take it. Now, it's not as though he's asking for a land that he can just enter into and claim. He has to fight for it. And that's why he says, "I am as strong today as I was then for war," verse 11, "and for going out and coming in." In other words, I'm prepared at my age to go and take that hill country. Now, all of this looks back to the history of Joshua and Caleb and Moses in the wilderness in Numbers. Please turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. We'll just review that history briefly before we talk about Caleb. Numbers 13:6. Numbers 13:6 tells us that Caleb was one of the leaders of the tribe of Judah. He was the son of Jephunneh. And Moses sent out from the wilderness at that time the heads of each of the tribes, and so Caleb was one of them. Joshua was the other. He was from the tribe of Ephraim. Notice verse 8. And his name was Hoshea, also Joshua. Now in verses 25 through 30, we read the story of how the spies returned from spying out the land after 40 days. They came to Moses after 40 days and Aaron in the wilderness and showed them the fruit of the land. They were very encouraged. At least some of them were. They confirmed that the land was flowing with milk and honey. They also reported that the people were strong and the cities were fortified and very large, and the descendants of Anak were there. But it was Caleb, in these verses, who quieted the people before Moses and said in verse 30, notice, "You shall not come into the land." 13 and verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, because we will surely overcome it." But the others said, "Nah, we are not able to go up against the people. They are too strong for us." And so they gave the sons of Israel a bad report. In chapter 14 and verse 6, you see how Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes as they heard this bad report. They had seen the land, and they saw their God who was bigger than their enemies. So they tore their clothes in anguish at what these others were saying in Israel. Joshua and Caleb clearly emerge at this time as the two most faithful, most courageous, most trusting, and willing to take the land. They tear their clothes as an expression of grief over the bad report. They said, if the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and He will give it to us. Do not rebel against the Lord. They said to their fellow Israelites, do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. But all the congregation said, stone them with stones. Chapter 14 and verse 10. God was angry with the people, verses 11 and 12. Moses, knowing the anger and terror of the Lord, pleaded and interceded on behalf of the people, verses 13 through 19. Moses said to the Lord, Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your strength you brought up this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them. You go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which He promised them by oath, therefore He slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, Moses said, I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray you, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And then the Lord responded to Moses' pleading. The Lord promised that all the earth would be filled with the glory of the Lord, and that those who put Him to the test in the wilderness would not see the land. Verse 23, they shall by no means see the land, which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and followed me fully. I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. God made it very clear to the people in the wilderness, in these wilderness struggles, listen well now, that only those who follow Him fully would see the land. He said in Numbers chapter 32, you don't need to turn there, verses 11 and 12, He said, none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and upward, shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, they followed the Lord fully. And then again in Deuteronomy chapter 1, when the Israelites were poised, camped on the plains of Moab, where Moses delivered the law the second time, you remember, and they're ready to go in, and Moses is preaching to them, recounting the law and encouraging them, telling them about the love of God. In chapter 1 and verse 35, he said, Not one of this evil generation, God said, will see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb. He shall see it. And to his sons I will give it, because he has followed the Lord fully. And there you see that phrase again. He followed the Lord fully. Followed the Lord fully. Followed the Lord fully. Followed the Lord fully. Joshua chapter 14. Followed the Lord fully. Caleb knows that he's followed the Lord fully, because that was his intention, that was his purpose. You might say that was his life's commitment. I'm going to follow the Lord fully. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Caleb must have said, I will follow the Lord fully. So when you think of Caleb, you must think of this phrase, this life purpose, this passage, this phrase that Caleb must have been committed to, and that was certainly something that might have been seen or could have been seen as a fitting epitaph on Caleb's tombstone. Caleb, the Kenizzite, who followed the Lord fully. So here then is the history of Caleb, beginning in the wilderness wanderings, the background in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, continuing through the preparation of crossing over to the land in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And now we come to our passage, Joshua chapter 14, where we see Caleb making his request. Now in Numbers chapter 26, we learn in verse 55 that God said that the land would be divided by lot. In other words, the way the tribes received their inheritance was through that ancient means that God used with His people of the casting of the lot. We would say that the closest thing to that for us would be the rolling of the dice. But in Israel, the casting of the lot was a providential control over the dice. So when they rolled the dice or flipped a coin, it wasn't the way we do it, just committing the whole thing to chance and circumstance. For them, the lot was a means by which the Lord revealed His will. So in Numbers 26, it says that the inheritance would be divided by lot. But apparently, we're to understand that there was this one exception. And the one exception had to do with Caleb, who requested possession of a certain part of the land which was previously promised to him by God. And that was this area known as Hebron. And so he asked for Hebron, verse 12, give me this hill country. The Lord had spoken to him about that land, and Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron. So here's a formal request for a part of the land without the lot, in distinction from the way the rest of the land was divided among the people. Now one writer states, or Kyle states, we must assume that in addition to what is mentioned in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24, which I read earlier, where God said that He would bring Caleb into the land, Kyle says we must assume that in addition to what is mentioned in Numbers 14:24, God gave a special promise to Caleb, which is not mentioned there. And I would agree with that. It would seem that there was a special promise given to Caleb in addition over that general promise of Numbers 14:24, that God would bring Caleb into the land which he entered. And here he's asking for a certain part of that land, a very significant part, the part that where all the Anakim dwelt, the very people who terrorized the unbelieving the other unbelieving heads of the tribes, who said, nah, they're too great, too strong for us. We'll be defeated. We'll surely be wiped out. And so we can't go in and take the land. It was that particular group of people, the Anakim, that Caleb still has his eyes on. And now he wants to prove God's power and grace by taking that. So again, Kyle says, in addition to what is mentioned, God gave a special promise to Caleb, which is passed over, with reference to the possession of Hebron itself, and that Joshua, who heard it at the time, is here reminded of that promise by Caleb. This promise from God was closely related to the words which God, with which Caleb endeavored to calm the minds of the people when they rose up against Moses. And then another writer, Goslinga, he says, Moses and Caleb understood, no doubt correctly, the Lord's promise to refer particularly to the district of Hebron, the abode of the Anakites, precisely the people that the spies provoked such an outcry about. Quite appropriately, the promise therefore meant that this region, which the people had considered, impregnable, would be given to faithful Caleb, and that he would live long enough to take possession of it. Isn't that beautiful? All of the others, his fellow Israelites, except for Joshua, said, "We can't go up there. We'll never do it." Even though God had promised them the land, they said, "No, we can't do it." And now God is giving Caleb the very place where they saw these terrorists, these mighty Anakim. Caleb is asking for it, and God is going to give it to him. And Joshua gives it to him because Joshua is the leader. He's the commander-in-chief. He's the head at this time. He's Moses' replacement. And Caleb asks, Joshua grants the request, And the whole thing is a beautiful fulfillment of God's promise to Caleb. And it tells us a lot about Caleb. And I'd just like to point out four things about Caleb, or four little snapshots about Caleb tonight. And the first snapshot that you see about Caleb is Caleb's faithful God. Caleb's faithful God. Now, in this message, we're saying that Caleb was a great man. I've compared him to like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and our great founding fathers. Caleb was like a founding father in the nation of Israel. But the biblical record stresses the faithfulness of God to accomplish His purpose through a mere man like Caleb. And there's all the difference in the world there. When I read Numbers chapter 14, you remember verse 6, where Caleb said himself, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." That's such a precious statement, isn't it? Here they are. He's 85. Joshua is pushing 100 years old. And they're reminiscing about 40 years ago, when they were with Moses in the wilderness, and he says, "Joshua, don't you remember what the Lord said about you and me in the wilderness?" 45 years, excuse me. When Caleb comes before Joshua at the age of 85, he is well aware of the faithfulness of his God. Because he says also in this passage, he says to Joshua, "See now, the Lord has let me live just as He spoke these 45 years." He didn't say, "You know, I've had a diligent exercise program and I've watched what I've eaten and I've been able to preserve my life." He said, "The Lord preserved me to this day, so that here I am talking to you." We're old men now, Joshua. We're not young anymore. We're old men and we've been through a lot, but God's been faithful. You and I struggle with faithfulness, probably a lot. And the shameful thing about our unfaithfulness is that God is always faithful. The faithfulness of Caleb's God. That's the first picture you have to have about Caleb. It's a terrible thing when I read a biography that was given to me. It was a good biography of George Washington by a man named Joseph Ellis, but it didn't say anything about George Washington's God. And then my daughter and son-in-law, who gave me that book a number of years ago by Joseph Ellis, it was called His Excellency, he gave me another one last year called Sacred Fire. And that's about George Washington the Christian. And I'm anxious to read that. It's like 700 pages, though. But we're talking here about Caleb's God. Sometimes our unfaithfulness creates problems for us, and we don't want to minimize it in any way. We don't want to say, "Oh, well, it's not so bad to be unfaithful because God is so faithful. He just picks up where I leave off." We don't want to do that. That wouldn't be glorifying to God. And yet we find tremendous encouragement, don't we, that God is faithful. Caleb says, "Joshua, God let me live. Remember what He said to me back there? And here I am. And now, Joshua, I'm asking you, you're the commander in chief, I'm asking you to let me have that hill country. I want to take it. Oh, Joshua, you don't have to worry about me. I'm as strong as ever. But I need your permission." The unfaithful Israelites described in the book of Numbers didn't see the land. Their unfaithfulness kept them from enjoying the blessings. You have to remember that as well. So there is a warning here to us to be faithful, but there's still an encouragement. God is faithful. The encouragement to the faithful is that their God is faithful. If we delight in the example of Caleb, as we should, it will be a delight in Caleb's faithful God. Now, Martin Wooster said, and this helped me in my studies, he said, "Care should be taken not to make Caleb into a mere example." And it is easy to do that. We do that with Bible characters. We just sometimes just view them as examples. Daniel and Joseph and Joshua and Moses and Caleb and David and Samuel and all these men. But Martin Wooster says, care should be taken not to make Caleb into a mere example. Examples of faith can be gathered from church history and the history of missions. The example element is present in the life of Caleb, but it is embedded in the story which conveys the history of the progress of God's redemption. The events that happen in the historical context are not repeatable and they are unique. They cannot simply be lifted out of that context for purposes of a message today so that we can say, well, the Bible gives us wonderful stories to tell and great examples to live by. It's not just that. It's a lot more than that. And here's what it is. It's this very point. It's Caleb's faithful God. God was working through Caleb to accomplish his purposes. The second snapshot of Caleb is the special friendship between Caleb and Joshua. You see this again in chapter 14 and verse 6. In that very precious expression, which you do have to try and relive. Verse 6b, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." It's almost as though God was speaking intimately with Moses. Joshua and Caleb are off to the side. And God takes Moses aside and says, "Moses, I have a special word to tell you about those two men over there, Joshua and Caleb, for they are very, very special." And one of the reasons why they're so special is they have a very special friendship. These two men were different in those early years from the rest of the cynical and complaining people. They were young and visionary and full of faith. They remind me of David and Jonathan. They remind me of Paul and Silas, or Paul and Timothy. They were God's mighty companions, and they stuck together over the long haul. That's a wonderful thing. To stick with your faithful friends over 10 years, over 20 years, over 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. It's a wonderful thing. And it's a rare thing today. They stuck together over the long haul. Caleb is now 85 years old. Joshua, older than he, looking back over a long and lasting friendship in the faith. And because of the friendship that they had, now they're looking forward to the reward. Joshua is going to eventually be able to put down all his fighting implements and just enjoy the land. And Caleb's going to take that part, which he saw 45 years ago. And challenge his Israelite brethren, "God can do it for us." While they said, "No, he can't." And now he's saying, "Joshua, I'm ready to go, and I'm ready to take it." All in the context of a special friendship. And these special friends, Joshua and Caleb, look at the list, look at the math. In Numbers chapter 13, the list of the men of the 12 tribes. 12 men, Joshua, Caleb, 2 out of 12, 2 against 10. 2 against 10. Just do the math. 2 against 10. Who's going to win out? Who has more, the 2 or the 10? You say, well, 10 people stronger than 2 people. No, not when the 2 people are friends in faith and united in faith with God. The 2 overpower the 10. Wonderful friendship. And the history of Israel teaches us that those kinds of relationships that of the complaining Israelites produce no good fruit. Don't let yourself ever get with complaining people. They will drag you down. They will pull you down. Find faithful friends, people of faith, who see God's hand at work. That's the way to solve the problems. And that's what Joshua and Caleb did. Only loyal friendships like Caleb and Joshua enjoy the reward of longevity, prosperity, and the possession of the land, or possession of the blessing. That's how we would say it today. We're not looking to possess a land, but we would say the possession of the blessing that comes with longevity and prosperity in friendships. The third snapshot of Caleb is his total devotion over many years to the Lord. His total devotion. And this is seen in the repeated phrase, "I follow the Lord my God fully." And I think it's 5 or 6 times here, as I survey what I've read to you tonight. I didn't put that in my notes, but it's at least 5 or 6 times that you see that phrase, "He followed the Lord fully," or "I followed the Lord fully." You see it in verse 8, as he's talking to Joshua in their old age. He says, "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully." So they didn't follow the Lord fully. If you want to know what follow the Lord fully means, well, here's where you would start. The other tribes' leaders didn't follow the Lord fully. They became terrorized by the enemy, and God was too small for them, so they said, "We can't do it." But Caleb followed the Lord fully. And all the other passages that I read in Numbers chapter 14, chapter 32, Deuteronomy chapter 1, which say, Caleb followed the Lord fully. What does the phrase mean? Well, as you look at the lives of these men, Caleb and Joshua, in the history of Numbers and the book of Joshua, we can easily see what follow the Lord fully means. It means that they did not waver in their faith. They believed God's promises and they allowed those promises always to invigorate them so that they never languished in their confidence in the promises of God. Like Peter, he looked at the waves and he began to sink. He took his eyes off Jesus. That's the point of that story. Keep your eyes on Jesus and don't look at the waves around you and you'll stay up on the water. And that's what happens here. They did never wavered in their faith. The promises of God, the promises of the land, which didn't have to do just with them. I have a beautiful house in the country that God promised me, and it's all for me. It's not that kind of thing. They loved the people of God. They loved the promises of God, and they loved the covenant. They loved that especially, that promise which was given to Abraham, that God would give him a seed that outnumbered the sand. So this was not a selfish desire that they had when they kept up a strong faith. It's easy for us to allow the promises of God to go to sleep on us, isn't it? We may look back over our history as a church and see how wonderfully God has provided for us. And yet, at times, we may look ahead and say, yeah, but the future, we don't know about the future, and we don't know about the finances, and this and that, and the other thing. And we can begin to doubt, and we can begin to retreat, and we can begin to get very afraid and forget that God has been with us all along, that God will provide for us. We all have to have that kind of unwavering faith. That's how you follow the Lord fully. It's one thing to follow the Lord, but it is another thing to follow Him fully. It's really all the difference in the world. It's hard to explain, though, isn't it? Because God is God. He deserves our very best. We owe Him everything, and He owes us nothing. And so in one sense, we might say that it's almost blasphemous to make a distinction between following the Lord and following Him fully. But that distinction is just a pragmatic distinction. All it's saying is that some people follow the Lord and other people follow the Lord fully. It's not the way God wants it to be. It's not what His Word reveals about following the Lord. That's just the way we do it. It means that they didn't let themselves be influenced by the thoughts and opinions of others. And that's a huge problem in the kingdom of God. A very big problem in the church too. When we start giving our ear to others who are doubters or critics and complainers, the work of God goes down just like it did in the wilderness. That's the lesson, one of the great lessons of the wilderness. It's also one of the great lessons of the time when the people went back into the land in the days of Malachi, because that was another group of complaining Israelites. And what happened in the days of Malachi was that there was a small remnant of people in Israel, and they banded together, it says in the last chapter of the book of Malachi, and they spoke to one another. The implication is that they spoke encouraging words of faith and trust in God, and they didn't look at their circumstances. And it says God took notice and He wrote it in His book of remembrance. So this is a very important issue, even for us today in the church. As church members, as church family, we should be friends. We should be cultivating a Joshua Caleb-like friends. I meant to say in the application of the first snapshot, men, let's be good friends. And I forgot to say it, so I'm sticking it in here. Men, let's be good friends. I'm asking you, let's be good friends. Let's be like Joshua and Caleb. Yeah, you, me, all of us. Wouldn't that build up our church if we were like that? Sure it would. So that's what we need to do. That's one of the practical applications of this message. Men, let's be good friends. Let's be friends with faith. Let's get together. Let's talk together. Let's share together. Let's not be as isolated as we are, as difficult to get together with because of our difficult circumstances of time and space and geography and mileage. Let's do all we can to be good friends. But they didn't let themselves be influenced by the thoughts and opinions of others when those thoughts went contrary to the Word and the promises of God. And they didn't grow weary in well-doing. 40 long years. Who could give up after 40 years? Sometimes church people give up after just a few years because of some problems. Somewhat we might call minor problems. Not your big, huge kind of problems that sometimes plague a church, which really cause to divide and seek another place of worship because of the doctrinal problems of a particular church or immoral practices or things of that nature. But Christians give up on each other much more readily. But these men, 40 years waiting for the fulfillment of the promise. When you come to Joshua chapter 14, and you see these two old men talking as they're talking, you have to remember that they waited 40 years for this. And that's a very long time. The fourth snapshot, the final one, and with this we'll close, is his strength in old age. His strength in old age. But you see in verse 11, the very concept of aging seems to be consistent with declining strength. In other words, well, if I had to define aging, I would have to say, one of the characteristics of aging is that your strength declines. Your skin wrinkles up, and there are quite a number of other things that come along with it, aches and pains and things of that nature, but surely one of the things might have to be declining strength. And yet the men and women of God who find their strength in the Lord can speak here as Caleb does in verse 11. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. And he doesn't want Joshua to misunderstand this in the least. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. For war, for going out and coming in. And I suspect that one of the reasons why he's speaking this way is because Joshua is... you know, probably a nurturing kind of fellow who's thinking about his friend and maybe a little bit afraid that when he goes up there to take that piece of land, he's going to get shot down and he's going to die. And Caleb says, no, I want you to know, I'm not afraid to go up there at all. I'm just as strong as I was then, Joshua. I'm the same person that I was then. For war and for going out and coming in. I don't need to sit down in an easy chair in my tent. You don't need to put me in a rocking chair. I go out and come in just like these young guys. But is he only talking here about physical strength? Is he only talking here about physical strength? I do not think he's only talking here about physical strength. I don't think that Caleb was probably the same man in every respect in terms of physical strength as he was 45 years prior to this moment. I think that Caleb is expressing the strength of will and determination to move forward no matter how old he is. He's expressing the strength of will and determination to move forward, to claim the promise, to inherit the possession, to fulfill God's plan and purpose, no matter what age he is. They say, and we observe so often, that people who are sickly, people who are older, people who may be even terminal, their life expectancy depends a lot on their will to live. I think that may be what we're talking about here. We're going in that direction. The will, the strength, the determination to disregard whatever aches and pains of old age may be there. There had to be some differences in Caleb's physical condition. Although they may not have been great, there must have been something. I don't think that that's really all that he's talking about. It's the strength of will and determination. If you've been in the wilderness for 40 years, and then you've been fighting for 12 years, you might get a little tired of fighting. But you see, Caleb is saying, I'm ready to go up and take that land and fight for it, Joshua, just like when I was 45 years old. The natural concern for all of us regarding old age or growing older is the strength of our will and not so much the strength of our body. Unfortunately, in this day where we depend so much upon medicine and science to prolong our life, and we go to the CVS and we just see this propaganda all the time, we're making you live longer, we're helping people to live longer, we start to get indoctrinated with that and think that, you know, my physical strength is the most important thing. Now, physical strength is an important thing, but it's not the most important thing. God wants us to have a strength of will and determination, even in older age, to press on for the prize, the reward, the possession of godliness, which we have been fighting for all those years, and not give up the pursuit. He doesn't want us to give up the pursuit. He wants us to use and benefit from all of the years of walking closely with the Lord and bring that with full strength and vigor into our old age, no matter what the condition of our body is, and say, I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to fight the Lord's battles, and I'm going to go in, and I'm going to come out in the Lord's kingdom, just as I did 40 years ago. And I'm going to, if I have to drag this old body around, I'm going to do it. But unfortunately, what's happening today in the Christian world, because of this is the culture and the society and the medical situation that we have in our world today, I think many Christians are succumbing to this. Well, I'm too tired, I'm too weak, I'm too sick, I got this ache, I got this pain, I can't do this, I can't do that. Well, all I'm doing here now is setting before you the example of Caleb. And God is saying to us through his life, look at his strength in old age. We've considered the faithfulness of Caleb's God, but now we're really looking at Caleb as an example. And God promises that those who walk with the Lord, those who are his people, will be full of sap and very green, even into old age. And that's what we see here. So may the Lord bless you as you look at Joshua chapter 14 and the life and example of Caleb, the unbeatable. Let's pray.